Good morning, everyone. Would you please stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Our Scripture, as you see on the slide, is from Jonah chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verses 4 through 16. This small book, near the end of the Old Testament, is sandwiched in between the prophets Obadiah and Micah and can be found on page 774 and 775 in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. May God bless this reading and the hearing of his word. And now the preaching. Please be seated.
This past week, on Monday night, many of you were watching, and we were as well in our house, Monday Night Football. One of the players for the Buffalo Bills, DeMar Hamlin, made a tackle and then stood up and then dropped over unconscious. He had been impacted in his chest, and it caused a cardiac arrest. His heart stopped, and he was laying there on the field. And as millions and millions of people were watching this, what I saw fascinated me. Because what has happened this week has been, I think, a wonderful thing. It's been an opportunity for many of us to pause and to look at life and to see what was happening. What was happening there on the field was that this man who was in great health just dropped over and his heart stopped. It was shocking and it was gripping. And then, for almost 10 minutes, the medics were there trying to resuscitate him with CPR. And they did. And the men from the team that was there circled around him to create some privacy. They created a wall, but they were shaken. And that's what really got me, how jarring this was for them, how shocking it was. Men that were disoriented when they were trying to talk, and some were like, "No, we shouldn't talk like that." Some were being hyped up. It was a weeping time. It was a time of being frantic. And why? Well, because these men, who are some of the toughest athletes around, were brought to be gripped by this reality of life and death. And that is something that we got to see in the media over this past week, what was happening with Damar Hamlin and prayer meetings. And it's been wonderful to hear these updates about how he's doing better. That was a shocking thing, to see his life perhaps on the edge, definitely on the edge, and almost lost. It was, I think, a wake-up call for many. Well, we have something like that in this passage in the book of Jonah this week. We're going to look at verses 4 through 16. What we'll see in this passage is a storm that comes upon them, and it becomes a wake-up call for everyone who's there. We, you and I, need to look at this passage because we need to understand something that this storm reveals, and that is how God is a God who is holy, and in his holiness, he is angry about sin. So we'll look at this in three parts. First, the origin of the storm, and then the cause of the storm, and then how this storm is quieted, this great storm. Look first at the origin, where we'll see in verses 4 through 6, the beginning of our passage says, verse 4, but the Lord, that's the name for Yahweh, all capitals, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Now, the word tempest is not something that we often use. I think for those of us that have children, especially boys, brothers growing up together, or even, I think you guys qualify, someone asks you how your family is doing, say, tempestuous. And the word tempest means that it's a great storm. It's a violent storm. It's a good picture of brothers wrestling together. Okay, this great storm, where did it come from? Well, our passage says right at the beginning, this is not a storm of chance. This is not just something that happened. God caused this to happen. God sent this storm. And I want you to just see something in this passage. The storm sent from Yahweh accomplishes two things. God has two purposes that he accomplishes, at least in this passage, more than if you consider us and those that read this book. First, it's the correction that he is accomplishing for God's servant. That's Jonah. But secondly, God uses the storm to work conversion for these lost men that are sailors on this ship. They, the sailors, were quickened. They were awakened by fear. It was a wake-up call. Life and death was before them. And you see in this first section that they were afraid, verse 5. These sailors were afraid, and so they started chucking the cargo over. In a cargo ship, that's your whole income. That's your money. But they needed to save their lives, so they threw that overboard. They were awakened by fear. And that was good. But these sailors don't yet know the God who rules this powerful storm. That's where we begin. They have to go and wake Jonah up. So verse 6, the captain comes down to where Jonah is sleeping. He's in the inner parts of the ship. And the captain says in verse 6, he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The captain wanted to save his life. Jonah was not doing his duty because he was asleep. Now, the perspective of these sailors, as you see, is that they can call on their own gods. Perhaps they had some statues of their idols there with them on the ship. And their thought was this: if we all try, the ones that we worship, our different gods, maybe one of them will help us, okay? People are very religious everywhere. But what this captain says to Jonah is something that I want to take in a way that maybe should awaken us. You see, Jonah here is the picture of a backslider. What is a backslider? A backslider is someone that is a believer, that has fallen into a pattern of sin and has drifted away from a life that is vital in communion with God. A backslider is someone who is drifting into a pattern in life where you're not listening to God, you're not obeying God, you're not serving God. And these words from this captain should be a wake-up call for any of us that are in that place. As much as we are, as much as we have drifted, look at these words. He says, "What do you mean, O sleeper?" Basically, he's saying, what is wrong with you? Wake up. There's something urgent happening here. And this is the way I want us to take this and apply this. As much as Jonah is a backslider, and he is with unbelievers who are facing life and death, I want us who know the Lord Jesus, who know God through him and in him, to hear these words and think about our unbelieving relationships. Think about those in your home that don't know Christ. Think about those in your workplace that are not saved, okay? Think about your neighbors. Think about anyone that you know that is in a relationship with you that doesn't know Christ and doesn't know this salvation. Because if they are asleep spiritually, as Jonah was here physically, they won't call on you the way this captain is doing. So let God's word here resonate in your mind. Let it reverberate, that thought. And here's what you should think. As if, picture a few friends, picture a few relatives that need to know Christ. Your duty as someone that has been saved, someone that has been redeemed, is at least this: to wake up to your duty here, to call out to your God, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as this captain says to Jonah, wake up, get up, call on your God, and picture your friends saying this because they can't articulate this themselves. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. These things with Damar Hamlin are wake-up calls. You know, these things in California, these storms that are hitting California, there are people out there. I was reading about a boy this past week, a little boy named Aeon, and his parents lived in Sonoma County. They do live in Sonoma County. And a tree fell on their house, and their preschool-aged son was killed. Just like that. You don't know how long anyone has to live in this world. Our duty, brothers and sisters, as those who have been awakened in the gospel and in Christ, is to at least pray for them, and then look for ways in which we can explain this gospel as God is bringing people to know him. I'm not asking you to create some big campaign of evangelism for all these people. Start here, though. Hear these words and pray for them. Awaken your heart to this duty. Make this a normal thing for you. So this storm, it's beginning to accomplish God's purposes. And the origin of this great storm is Yahweh. It came from God. Next, in verses 7 through 10, the great storm has a cause, okay? The question of these sailors is this: why did this storm come? Why did this storm come upon us? And so what they do is they cast lots, and these would be a couple of things that you shake up in your hands. It's almost like dice, but they're different. They had a dark side and a light side. You throw them, and then based on the way they come up, it's the answer is yes or no. You know how people do those? You shouldn't do these things. We're not supposed to do like sorcery. But it's like the way people do those magic eight balls. They're not good. Don't do those. I think the Bible generally tells us to stay away from stuff like that and Ouija boards. But that's what they're doing. They're casting lots and they're saying, okay, is it Sam? And it comes up, no, it's not Sam. Sam's over there. Whew, I'm glad it's not me. It's not my fault this time. And then they say, okay, is it Billy? No, it's not Billy. How about this new guy, Jonah? Cast it. Yes, it's Jonah. Everyone looks at Jonah. Jonah, looks like you're the guy. Okay, we're going to ask you a few questions. Looks like it's your fault. So they come to him and they say, look, we believe because the lot told us it's you on whose account this evil has come upon us. And they ask him a series of questions. They say, Jonah, what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Now, Jonah, as we saw last week, was a willful man. He had a strong will, and he opposed God when God commanded him to go to Nineveh. Remember, we saw the battle of the wills. And that way, we can see ourselves in Jonah before we see the comparison with Jesus. Well, Jonah's will comes out here. I think it comes out a little later in the passage as well. Jonah's strong will doesn't answer all the questions. He answers the last three with one phrase. "I'm a Hebrew," he says. So that explains his country, where his people are. That explains where he comes from. But he doesn't answer the first question. The first question is this: what is your occupation? That's a question that we get all the time. I got that when I was watching a swim meet yesterday. The guy sitting next to me said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor over at Windsor Baptist Church." It's a normal thing for conversation. Jonah doesn't answer the question. Jonah dodges that. He is a willful prophet. I've been thinking about this. I can't think of another prophet in the scriptures that is so willful as Jonah. So he answers those other questions, but it would have been very easy for him to say this, and he doesn't. He could have said, "I'm a prophet. My job is to stand in the presence of God. And my job then is to go out and proclaim God's word to people. I get his message. I deliver it to people." Well, he explains more, though. And he says, I fear. Now, that's ironic. He says in verse 9, "I fear Yahweh, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, that's a scary thought. And in the next verse, it had that effect on these sailors. They were afraid, we saw back in verse 5. Now in verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid. Their fear increases. We're right. God is angry with us. And now we know which God this is. And he's the God who made the sea. And we'd like to be on dry land, but he made that also. And he's angry because of this guy, Jonah. They're exceedingly afraid. And so they're trying to figure this out. They knew, it says, that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. It says down here in verse 10, because he had told them. Now put this together. While he's explaining his situation, while they're all looking at Jonah and saying, "What have you done? Who are you? What's going on? Come clean." What Eric was helping these children to do earlier. They're looking at him, and it says this, that he also said this: "I'm running away from the presence of Yahweh." Now, it doesn't say he was running away from Yahweh. Notice back in verse 3, we saw twice last week that he was running away from the presence of Yahweh. Now, I think that these sailors probably put two and two together, because they're looking at this and they would say, "You know what? That didn't work out so well. He's the God of the sea. He made it all. And now he's angry. And now we're in trouble because of you. Great job." But they are exceedingly afraid. Now, Jonah here is a picture of a backslider. And what we see with him is that God is angry at sin. God hates sin. And for you and me, brothers and sisters, it is only our dullness that makes us not hate sin at the same level. It's only that we don't see how holy God is that lets us walk in sin and flirt with sin and become close with any kind of sin. God hates it. God, though, handles his people when we get into these patterns of sin in a unique way. We saw that in Psalm 32, which Eric explained to these children very well. Thank you. In Psalm 32, when we have secret sin, as Jonah did, something happens inside God's people. When you, brothers and sisters, have hidden sin, it is as if your bones waste away. God's hand is heavy upon you, and your strength dries up as in the heat of summer. When you hide sin, God's hand will be against you until you bring it into the light, until you confess it and forsake it. And the burden goes away. It's an amazing thing. When sin is in our lives, its power in us and through us is in its keeping in darkness. Sin grows best in the dark, and it wields terrible results. God hates this sin. But well, in this storm that Jonah and these sailors are facing, what we see is sort of a glimpse at the holy God who hates sin. And that is a real blessing for us. You see, it's like we are in this world, and because God is so gracious to us and he is so patient to us, he doesn't destroy us for our sins. He's very patient with you and with me. It's like he's on the other side of a curtain. And God in his holiness, if we were to pass through that curtain, we would not stand with sin on us. We would not be able to endure his presence because of our sin and his holiness. But here it's like the curtain gets pulled back a little bit, and his wrath, his anger at sin is revealed in this storm. God hates sin. Here, it's Jonah's sin. It's Jonah's fault and his disobedience, his rebellion against God that brings this storm upon them. And in just the fact that he says to these sailors, I'm running away from the presence of Yahweh. Oh, and the sailors, oh, and who is this Yahweh? He's the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land. I mean, it's almost like they say, look, Jonah, you were trying to run away from him. Well, you failed. And now we're all in trouble because of it. So we know now why this storm has come upon them. It's Jonah, it's his sin. The next question for the last section, verses 11 through 16. The last question is this. What is to be done about it? What can they do about this angry storm that has come upon them? God's wrath revealed because of Jonah's sin. And for us, the question is this. What can we do about the storm of God's anger towards sin? Many of us are believers that are sitting here. Some of you are not. What can you do about the wrath of God? You might not be aware of how angry God is at sin, but look at this passage. This is a little glimpse of the way God feels about sin. And you should not let the comfort of this world, you should not let the things that go well for you in this world comfort you and ease you into a sense of comfort before God. Let this storm in this passage be like opening up the curtains a little bit and seeing that God is in fact angry about our sin. And we cannot come before him. We cannot know him until this storm of his wrath is quieted down for us. So let's look at this passage, verses 11 through 16, to see how this great storm is quieted for us. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, Jonah, that the sea may quiet down for us? Now, Jonah has been on the witness stand answering questions. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What's your job? Doesn't answer all of them. But they keep asking the question. The next question is this. Would be a proper question for a prophet. They say, what do we need to do? I mean, you know this, God. What do we need to do to you so that the sea may quiet down for us? We need this storm to be quieted, Jonah. God is angry. We're in danger. What now? Now, I think here again we see Jonah's willfulness. Many people think that God had revealed to him what would happen. He needs to be thrown into the sea. A whale or a great fish will swallow him up and things will happen. None of that is here. It doesn't say that God showed Jonah what to do. And my suspicion is that God didn't speak to him in that way. My suspicion, based on what is here and what is later in the book, is that Jonah in his willfulness just knew that he was at fault. That's what we have here. It was Jonah's fault, and he says so. The sea, it says, grew more and more tempestuous. So these 15-foot waves are now 20-foot waves. And they're asking Jonah, look, this is getting more and more serious. What do we do? He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. And this is what Jonah says that he knows. Because I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. I think Jonah is saying, like he says later in the book, I'll just die. Now, Jonah doesn't do something that Jonah could do, and that is confess his sin. Ask God for mercy. God is a merciful God, and even in this point in time, I think that Jonah is so willful. His perspective is, just let me die. I want my will, and I'll go down, and I'll drown, and I'll die, not obeying God, because I'm trying to get away from his presence. As ridiculous as that sounds. So he says this to the sailors. He knows that he's the guilty party, and he says, just do this. Now, the sailors decide, we don't like that. That sounds like a dangerous proposition. Let's row harder. So they row harder. They row more and more. And here's a picture for us of what we want to do. Jonah, who is in fact a prophet of God, tells them, you need to throw me into the sea because it's my sin that has caused this. Okay? Jonah, bearing the weight of this sin, is to be thrown in. They say, no, we don't like that. And I think we get a little picture there of how we see life and death as very, very valuable when we're really faced with it. We see there's something in us when you're around someone at the point of death, whenever death comes close to us, that sort of, it wakes us up. And they didn't want to be responsible, I think, for throwing Jonah in. In fact, they pray that later. But they say, let's row harder. But it doesn't work. I think that we have with those sailors a picture of how we would rather quiet the storm of God's anger our way. We would rather say, God, let me try harder. That's not God's way. God's way is confessing our sins and then relying upon someone else, relying upon an atoning sacrifice that does quiet God's wrath, that does calm it. Now notice this, the sailors, after they do this, and then when they throw Jonah in, are affected by this whole experience. This should remind you of the Gospels, Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is sleeping inside the boat, and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm, a great tempest comes up, and then they have to wake Jesus up. It's very similar. It's like Mark is alluding to the things that had happened in Jonah. And then the storm is quieted down, not by someone being thrown into it, but at that point, by Jesus standing up and saying, quiet, be still. And then the sea becomes calm. And it's an amazing thing. He commands it, and it calms down. What happens with Jonah is they get to the point where they have to throw him overboard, and they do. And they pray first, like, we don't really want to be responsible for this man's death, but this seems like the only option. They throw him overboard. What happens with Jonah is he sinks down into the water of the Mediterranean. What we'll see next week is the seaweed is wrapping around him, and he's being consumed. He's going down into his death in that water before what we know happens with him being swallowed up. And the sailors are affected by this. The storm is, in fact, quieted. And what effect does it have on the sailors? Well, their fear increases. Back in 5, they were calling out to Yahweh. They were afraid. Or they weren't calling out, they didn't know him yet. But the storm makes them afraid. In verse 10, they learn that it is Yahweh who makes this storm, and they fear greatly. Now, at the end of this passage, they still fear greatly after the storm has been calmed. But the object of their fear is Yahweh. Do you see that? The men feared the Lord exceedingly. Verse 16. When you come to know the God who rules the winds and the waves, who is angry at sin and is only quieted by a sacrifice of atonement, the wages of sin is death, your fear doesn't decrease when you realize that the storm is quieted. Your fear is rightly fixed on God and you fear Him. The teenagers, the youth group, are going to start the book of Proverbs as a study tonight. And the book of Proverbs teaches us this is wisdom, to fear God. Well, look at how this points us to Jesus here. The man Jonah was thrown into the raging stormy sea. Jesus was thrown into the raging wrath of God when he went to the cross. The sea took Jonah down deep into his would-be death. The wrath of God, in all of its fullness, was spent on Jesus as he went down deep into the punishment of his death when he died on that cross. And he completed absorbing that wrath. Just as Jonah was guilty, was thrown into the sea, Jesus took our guilt upon himself, and he paid for it with his atoning death. His death paid for our sins. The storm then was quieted for the sailors. God's wrath was appeased through that atonement. Jesus then is the true atoning sacrifice, who has appeased the wrath of God that is against us. He has quieted the storm, and he calls us to trust in him, not to row harder, not to try harder, but to confess and to say, I need a Savior. You are the only Savior. If you don't know him, this is how you become a believer. This is how the storm of God's wrath is quieted for you, and you can have peace with God. And the result, like with these sailors, is not that you go on and live your life the way you want to. No, you know the living God who is holy, who is angry at sin, and yet who calls us to terms of peace through his Son. And you fear him greater, in a greater way. Just like these sailors, they sacrificed and they made vows to him. They were calling on him and worshiping him at the end. And so here's the question for all of us. Have you awakened to the fear of this storm? Have you called out to God for his mercy, which comes through the sacrifice of his Son? If you haven't, the way to do it is just by praying. And how you pray is just think in your mind, in your heart. You talk to God and say, God, I believe these things are true. I understand what your word is saying and how it has revealed to me what Jesus has done for me. And I want to fear you. And I want to have peace with you because of what he has done. And he will welcome you. Just like Jeff said in his testimony, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone who believes in him, will be saved. You must realize the holy anger of God towards sin and make peace with him through his Son's sacrifice. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for working in our lives, and we pray that the reality of life and death would be before us so that we would have peace with you and that you would continually, by your Spirit, remind us to be praying for those that could be saved, that need to be saved by your gracious hand through faith in your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.